This year, we have the privilege of having Pastor Peter Wong back with us. He was here 4 years ago. And give him your undivided attention. He is a youth pastor that comes all the way from San Diego, California. I'm losing my voice. All right. But so give him your rapt attention, and if you have your Bibles, just follow along. How are you guys doing? This is quite imposing, so I'm going to move this out of my way. If I have my choice, you know, when I preach in my church, volume is, I like to wear a wireless microphone, walk around, and see who's sleeping, and just smack my clipboard on them. No, I don't do that, but I do like to walk around so I can engage with the students more. I wanted to just let you know, I actually came to this, Tim was pretty impressed with saying that he's been here for the last 12 or 10 years or something. That's great. I've been to this tree four times. Twice in Phoenix. So this is my second time in Phoenix, okay? So, the time when I came, 1988, some of you guys are probably not even born yet. Oh, then, okay, right. And the second time was 1990. A student again, right before I went to college, then 4 years I went to UC Berkeley, and then I came back in 2000, a speaker, and I'm a speaker again. So just to let you know a little bit, I have some roots in Florida. I grew up in sort of my high school years here. So you will hear quite a few stories about my embarrassing high school years. And that's fun. I don't know what you guys know about Berkeley, okay? But you know, one thing I'm very proud of Berkeley, at least recently you guys know about Berkeley, is probably William Hung. You guys have any idea who I'm talking about here? She's saying, okay, that guy, right? I mean, she's the failed American Idol that couldn't make it, and then now he actually has like music contracts, you know, lined up. You know, he actually has his own album published and everything. That's great. I just want to tell you a little story about me and Berkeley and when my parents were living in Florida. So, I went to Berkeley my first year. I came back, and my mom was on the phone talking to me every week. You know, typical concerned mother would do, you know, to the first year house. So, Peter, how are you doing, you know? And about 10, 15 years ago, Berkeley was also notorious for something else. You guys probably didn't know about it, but it's a naked man person. What this man person would do, basically, he's trying to make a point, and he would walk around campus pretty much naked. You know, that's what Berkeley is known for. So my mom called me up and said, Peter, do you see naked men on campus? I go, sure do, Mom. He's actually in my sociology class together, you know? And he said, so what do you think about naked men? So I said, I respect him a lot. Then my mom falls into total silence. And she's like, uh-oh, my son is going to be the Asian naked man. No. So I kind of subsequently followed it up. I said, you know, no, I respect him because he walked around naked in, like, November. It was cold. I mean, it's freezing. I'm wearing my coat and everything. I mean, how did this guy walk around naked, like, in wintertime, you know? And I'm just so surprised. And she's a sign of relief right there, you know? After Berkeley, I went to seminary. And that's when I started also working with youth. I started seminary in 1996. And I've been in ministry pretty much since then. So almost 9-10 years. So it's my pleasure to come back and share with you this one of us tonight. Tonight, as we start off, I want to talk about expectations. Well, before I came over here, the coordinator, Timothy Huang, told me that we're going to have 120 youth or so. And I was like, wow, that was a lot bigger than last time I was here. I remember last time it was maybe 70, 80 people. And so I was expecting a big crowd, and here it goes. Okay? I don't know, what are your expectations for coming to this retreat? But it is my prayer tonight you walk away highly anticipating God's going to do something in your life. That you will anticipate and expect a lot more if you walk in this tonight. So the passage that we're going to be reading is from Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. And before we go to that, and you can open up your Bible, what do you expect? I want to show you some pictures of things, what you think the people in this, you know, picture that they will be expecting. The first picture is out of my little sabbatical trip to Thailand, and my wife and I did the backpacking trip back, 40 pounds of stuff. You know, travel around China, everywhere. It was great. It was fun. And while we were waiting on the bus station, I was, Chinese people are known to eat like different parts of pigs or chicken, you know? I mean, we just love like kidney or tongue or something, you know? And so I was eating a whole bunch of chicken in or something, right? And this two huge dogs came up to me that you can probably see. What do you think this vicious animal are thinking and expecting from me? Maybe a little bit of leftover, right? And if I don't leave something behind, they'll probably eat me for lunch, right? So, they're probably expecting some kind of leftover from me, okay? Next. How many of you guys are graduating from junior high? Or graduated recently? Okay, oh, we have a few. Hey, some of you, raise your hands. You guys look way bigger than junior high students, though. Okay, how about high school? Just recently graduated from high school, okay? Alright. How about college? Okay? Oh, okay, somebody's really excited now, okay. Don't you have any... When you graduate from high school, don't you expect your life to just drastically change? Especially if you're moving away to college, you'll be like, your parents tell me what I should do anymore. I should play games. You're as free as I possibly can. You know, don't you just expect that graduation is going to bring you some ill? Okay, and maybe some college when you graduate and you go, oh, Lord, it's a downturn. Please give me a job. I don't want to go back and live at home again. What do you expect out of college? What do you expect when you graduate? Next one. Oh, oof. Our junior high boys will hit a strike right here. There's a whole bunch of games, and you got like those games for birthday present or Christmas gift. Woohoo! You expect fun, and not sleeping for 3 weeks straight. Alright, next slide. Who? How'd you bring that home? Especially Asian students there. Woohoo! Your parents, I know your parents. There's some expectation here. You will probably be expecting to be grounded for the rest of your life. No card privileges, okay? You can never play the games that you were just looking at ever again. And you will hear so often your parents telling you, you're going to be a street bomb! You're going to be a street bomb! And you're going to have that memorized in your head, right? Permanently, right? Okay, next slide. What do you expect when two people got married? You expect love, bliss, going into a sunset, love happily forever after. Well, I've been married for 6 years. I'm sorry to tell you. Not that my wife is not good or anything. Just that those are unrealistic expectations. That marriage is actually quite hard. And if you want a good marriage, you have to work very hard at it. Those, you have a lot of expectations. When you get married, when you're into a new relationship, you start going out with a boyfriend, girlfriend. Oh, you're just expressing all your emotional needs being met. But I want to show you a picture that might be very shocking next. And this person is exactly the person that we're going to study and we're going to look at in the Bible. Right. This is a person. picture I took, my short-term mission trip to China. He's lame. This person is probably lame, not from birth, but it's a character I wrote in the city. Right. He's a person who's lame from birth. Then he was born. He's in the mall. What if you are that person on the street? What kind of expectation would you have about your life? What can you expect, realistically, the rest of your life to be? You know what? Life is full of problems. Life's problems will intimidate you to expect less. Life's problems will intimidate you to expect less. Just like this person who's lame. Let's be honest. You hear your Bible, you can open it up. Acts chapter 3, starting verse 1, we're going to be reading verse 3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't have your Bible, you can just read on the screen with me. It says here, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon and took part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And he saw Peter and John about to enter. He asked them for some money. I want to give you a little background, so you can understand exactly what this person, this lame person, sitting in front of the temple, this gate, what he's doing. The first background you need to know is Jerusalem, during that person's time. It's a fortified city, the wall is not very high, but at least it's fortified. The temple is right in the smack of the middle of the most busiest, most prosperous district, and the population is probably about, you know, give and take 40,000-50,000, and in the festival times you might go even further, if double, triple, whatever. Okay? Because during the Passover, people come all over the place, coming to the city to worship God. Next slide. It's a slide of what the temple looks like. The Beautiful Gate, as we just read, is the main entrance, right in the front. It's almost like the front door right in the back over there. Okay? Pretty much the only way in and out. There are a couple of doors on the side, but reserved for either workers, you know, people who are priests, start entrance on the side, you know, those temples. So you have to imagine this person lame from birth. And we'll find out later on in the passage that he's pretty much 40 years old, okay? He's been there since probably 10, or I don't know, 5 years old. As long as he can remember. As long as he can somehow get here, carrying by his friends and lay there begging for money. Day in and day out. 30-some years. Can you imagine a person sitting in front of your church and this person is lame? He has no hope for the future, has no hope for a normal family, has no hope of impressing a girl or a boy, has no hope of making a respectable livelihood. Sitting in front, it's like, as people enter into the temple, as people start coming to worship God, going to your church, he's looking at people jumping, walking, playing with each other, maybe a beautiful family with kids, everybody dressed up nicely, and maybe he's seeing a nice couple in love walking into the temple. What kind of expectation would you have? Life is full of problems, and life's problems will intimidate us to expect less. Maybe we're not lame. Maybe we're not physically disabled. But you know what? Next slide. I have an opportunity to disciple a group of guys in my own church. And this picture is taken in a retreat, just like this one, in my own church. I can tell you this. one of the guys at that time, the picture was taken. His mother was struggling with cancer. And he didn't know what to do. Another person immigrated to the United States maybe 4 or 5 years ago and spoke broken English. It was made fun of with friends. One of the guys was ambitious, struggled with a lot of ambition. Another person struggled with depression, considered suicide. Another person, his father, was in the home, working in China. I don't know what is your problem in your life that is making you expecting less than God. But I know there's something in your life that the problem that you have is grinding at you. Whether you like to admit or not, it is making you want to expect less and less from God because you're taking it to become normal and normal. Maybe it's something that you want to become. Maybe you're just lamenting. Maybe you just want to be looking at other people. You say, look, like this lame person looking at other people and saying, see, they have a nice family, and you're looking at other people and saying, no, those people are cool. They're so much more popular. They're so cool. Maybe they're so much more sporty and athletic. They're not. Or maybe it's my Asian parents. They always embarrass me everywhere they go. I go, and they go too. Maybe the car I drive, I embarrass myself with that, or lack of transportation. Whatever the problem that you might have, or you might consider as a problem, a lot of times make us to step less and less than God. And guess what? A lot of times, those problems drive us to find our own solutions. That could be drugs, that could be alcohol, substance abuse. It could be about relationship, you could find a person, put all your attention on them. Maybe it could be achievement. Maybe it could be games. People just want to play games all day and forget about whatever problem that they have. If we go back to the scripture, in this case, this lame person, sitting with his own temper, looking at everybody else, lamenting about his own problem, the solution that he proposed for himself was what? In verse 3. Money. For this lame person, there was no other possible thing that he would want more than money in his own mind. Because he thinks, if only I have some more money, I can make myself secure. At least I have a place to stay. At least I have food. Maybe if I have extra money, I don't have to come out and beg. You know, I can take a vacation or something, take a little break. Money is a solution. He is waiting right in front of a temple gate where it's most visible, most traffic, most people will see him, and he's hoping. So the only solution that he knows that can provide solutions for his own problems, money. You know what though? I don't know if you've noticed or realized is that a lot of times what we think really would be the solution to our problem. Like, I'm not good at basketball. God, what is just crazy to be like, I'm a Chinese guy in NBA. Yeah, okay, forget him, you know? Okay. Right? I mean, if I am just as tall as this guy, I can make it to Boston basketball, right? Or maybe, if my parents are cool or give me a nice car, then I will be, like, popular in school. And that's what we think is a solution to our problem, right? Just like this lame person thinks money is a solution for his problem. And maybe some of you might say, oh, God, only if I have better parents, all my problems will go away. Believe me, your parents are probably praying the same thing, just vice versa, you know? A lot of sometimes we actually expect, that we actually expect something that's also going to solve our problem, but actually that's not exactly really a solution. So for instance, I want to ask you to think about, do you expect less from God because all this life's problems just crashing at you, the expectation from your parents, you know, to go to a good school, the peer pressure, tell you how to wear and what to dress, the kind of stuff you should have, and what kind of person you should go out, and whatever. Do you expect less from God because all those life problems are just making you expect less from God? And number two, what are some solutions that you have think up for yourself that can solve your problem, but it might not be? Number three, how do you expect God to help you? And finally, I know some of you came here tonight, or the whole weekend, pretty much basically dragged by your parents. Okay? What do you expect from this retreat? Brothers and sisters, the students here, I have a good news for you. The good news is this. God's grace will liberate you to expect more. God's grace will liberate you to expect more. Let's read on, verse 4, in the scripture, in Acts here. It says, Peter and John, the disciples, looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at him. The lame person looked at him eagerly, expecting a kick. But Peter said, I don't have any money for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame person by his right hand and held him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with him. Next slide. You have a person begging from the temple here. And some of you, shelter Chinese students, I know, maybe have never seen a homeless person before. And I was one of, just like you guys, until I went to Berkeley, but 4 years of Berkeley gave me a lot of experience of interacting with homeless people. So I can tell you a little bit about homeless people. First, there's no one, very rare, people ever look at the homeless person, make eye contact. Why? Well, at least for myself, I was probably too feeling too guilty or something, and you just want to forget about the problem, just walk by real fast. Okay? And second of all, to even make eye contact is rare. To stop or sit down and talk to a homeless person is even more rare. Or if you start calling a person and trying to get this person's attention, that's very, very rare. So what I want you to realize here is that Peter and John here is doing something very rare. That he is calling to this homeless person, this beggar, okay? A person of downtrodden, you know, just kind of outcast. Calling attention to themselves. And Peter basically said, look at him. Well, the lame person's gonna look at him, okay? And you know what? This lame person, not only gonna look at them, but he is gonna look at Peter and John with a lot of expectation. What I mean by that is that he's gonna look at Peter and John with much higher expectation. Sometimes I walk out Telegraph Street in Berkeley. You know, sometimes I'll drop some candy here and there to some homeless people, but if I sit down and talk to a person, this person is going to drop $20 bill here. Do you understand that? I mean, did you realize the lame person's expectation much raised when Peter stopped by and said, look at that? So this guy, lame person, thinking that the solution to his problem is, what, money. And he's like, woohoo, $20 bill. I bet he's thinking about $20 bill. But guess what? God has to offer him. The beggar is thinking about money, but God knows better. And the beggar thinks the solution to my problem is money. And God knows better. God knows that the root of this person's problem is in the fact that he's drained. And that he needs a relationship with God. He needs an encounter with the real person, with Jesus Christ. God knows that, and God sends Peter and John there. So the solution God offers to this lame person is about personal transformation. It's not about external change. It's not about $20 bill. It's not about money. And a lot of times, I don't know if you realize this or not, myself included, is that we, every single one of us, mistaken that our problems will go away and can be solved by improving our external situation. That's why most of the times that we think of solutions for our problems, that those imaginary or whatever problems, either, oh, only if I have, like a lame person, more money, then I'll be solved. Maybe for some of us, our nicer cars, ooh, I'll be cool. People want to be my friends in school. They have nicer clothes. Oh yeah, all the games in the world, all my friends will come over. Oh, some of you are into sports, you know, I want to be stronger and, you know, quicker and faster. And we think those external solutions might provide real solutions. But are they? Will they? And this lame person's case, guess what? God knows better. The lame person thinks, money, money, money. God thinks, total healing. Healing of the root of the issue. And the root of the issue for this person was his handicap, his disability. It wasn't an issue of money. If the lame person's assumption that if you have money, and a lot of us actually have that assumption too, if you have money, you'll be happy and all fine. And I am so sure you have heard this from your parents, okay? This is what the little thing goes. What do you want to get? Good grades in school? You go to a good college? What do you want to go to a good college? You can get a good job? What do you want to get a good job? Oh yes, you can know what I'm talking about. So you can make big money. If money is really a solution to all of our problems, or make us happier, then you tell me why that the people, they've done research and survey on people who have won lottery. Okay? They want $10, $20 million from Florida State Lottery or California State Lottery. And you survey those people, they ask them 5 years later, is your life quality improved? They said, no. In fact, they used to be happy married couple that divorced because of the money. Family broken up. I live in Silicon Valley. I actually don't come from San Diego. I came from San Jose, California. Right? Right, San Jose. Right, that's 1 hour south of San Francisco. Okay? And that's where, you know, all the big shot like Larry Ellison or Oracle there, you know, all the rich, high-tech people there, okay? Do you know people like Larry Ellison? He's one of the sleaziest person I know. I mean, on the newspaper every day, he's like, in court, fighting some sexual harassment case and harassing his employees. I mean, come on! Okay, so the richest people are not necessarily the happiest and best people in the world. And this will bring you guaranteed happiness, okay? So the question is, before I ask you a reflection, let's go, reflection question. What is the root of your problem? How might God's solution to your problem differ from yours? Are you willing to give up your ways so God can work in your life? And what is your attitude coming to you? I want to tell you a little story. I immigrated to the United States when I was 14 years old, 1986. Okay, so you kind of can tell how old I am now. 1986. So I came to stay for 1 year, lived with my aunt for a year by myself, and my parents and my younger brother came along. So when we moved to Florida, my brother and my parents both can't speak a word of English. So I had to do a lot of translations for them. And one of the funniest translations I could do was a young lady where my brother was going to junior high. He's in grade, cute little boy, wearing big old, you know, Chinese glasses that your parents would wear now. Back then, you know, how cool he is. Oh, he was. So the funniest thing I had to translate for him was this girl started calling him. And he was saying, okay. And there was a dance coming. And this girl was asking my brother out. Oh, he was high. Guess what? I had to translate for him all the love message. Dude, don't you just love that? Oh, hi, it's Willie there. Willie! Your love girl is on the phone for you. And Willie got on the phone for like 5 seconds and like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Keep it going. Okay, so I'll be listening for him and go, I'm sorry, I'm just with Peter, Willie's brother. I have to translate for him, so you have to talk to me. I don't know, you ladies, did we just say something cheesy on the phone to somebody? The guy your wife's brother? That's weird. Anyway, so I had to translate for my brother, okay? So somehow, we arranged and she basically asked my brother to go out and hang out and go to the dances. So I said, Willie, well, it's your chance, you know? First time in America, you know, go to American dance, you know, in junior high, isn't that great? Like, oh, sure, okay, let's go check it out. So I took him. We drove by, and actually, it was my parents, I couldn't drive them, and I was both sitting in the back. I was still there for the translation purposes. So we drove into the school parking lot, you know, and we were just wondering who this person is, right? And we drove in, and I said, Willie, did you see this person yet? And Willie just said, Mom, just go home. It's just time to go home now. And we kind of run around the parking lot a couple times, and we just went home because he didn't essentially want to go out of the car. And he told me, well, he recognized which girl that was. It's not a girl that he really wants to get to know better. I know, it's quite a gift, you know. I mean, she's not the best looking person in the world, but, you know, but at that point, I was thinking to myself, I was quite angry, actually. I was saying to myself, see, it's all my parents' fault. Yeah, I know, you're like, oh, what's my parents? My parents checked us out from Taiwan where we're all cool and popular and, you know, we can talk and communicate at least, like, be a decent human being and all. And now here, we come over here and we're just like the lowest of the social heap here, right? I mean, we're like trash, right? And we're like, we'll never find a decent person to marry, you know? We'll never find, like, decent people to be friends with, you know? I would blame my parents. I hated my parents. They forced me to ask, in addition to translate into my brother's love triangle here. But I just, if you are immigrant and you're young and your English is better than your parents, your parents will want you to translate things like insurance policy. Oh, some people don't understand what I'm talking about. They're like, oh, hey, Jenny, come over here. Take a look at this. Oh, you're liable. Mom and Dad, yes, I understand a little bit of I have just good to me. I mean, it's so funny. I was hating my parents. And I was thinking, all the source of my problems of being uncool in school, having to translate for them, and having to translate for my brother, everything is my problem, parents' problem. They brought all this upon me because they forced me to immigrate here. Whew, thank God. I did get married, and the person I got married to was a lot prettier than the person that asked my brother out. And you'll get to know my wife very soon, and she's a nice person, and she's a counselor, and a lot of you guys have anything after she did. But that wasn't the root of my problem. I identified my problem incorrectly. The root of my problem was, as I look back, I could actually give thanks to God and say, God, thank you for bringing me over here. As I work in a Chinese church, working with people who were born in the United States or immigrated to the United States when they were very little, that I can speak fluently Chinese and English. I can work with the parents and the students. I see how the person now. Now I understand why God put me through all that. So now I no longer have to translate for my brother's love interest, but I translate in church. I can actually translate a service without any problem. God was using those opportunities to enable me, to help me, to empower me, to equip me. But I had my problem wrongly identified, thinking that my parents moving me to here was the problem, so the problem. What is your problem? What is the real root of the problem? How could God's solution differ from your solution? Finally, I want you to expect this. This is what I want you to expect out of this retreat, is that expect your story to tell God's glory. Expect your story to tell God's glory. Verse 9. That. All the people saw him, same person now, walking, heard him, praising God. When they realized that he was a lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rush up to Solomon's column, where he was holding tightly to Peter and John. Everyone stood there in awe of this wonderful thing that had happened. Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so astounding about this? Why look at us as though we have made this person walk by our own power and godliness, and he keeps on going and preaching an awesome sermon where about 2,000 people came to know the Lord. This guy who's been sitting right in front of the temple gate, beautiful gate, for about 30-some years, started jumping, praising, and guess what? Most likely, going into the temple to worship God for the first time. Why? Because he's lame, he was considered ceremonially unclean by the Jews. And because he was lame, he probably couldn't walk up the steps anyway. But he would be allowed anyway. But this is the first time he was healed completely. He walked up the steps, went into the temple of the Lord, praising God, worshiping God with everything that he had for the first time. Can you imagine how happy he would be? And people there were just like, whoa, what happened here? Isn't that this lame beggar guy sitting right in front of the tent, beautiful gate? What happened to him? Why is he jumping right here? Wait, lame person didn't jump around. And he just told us he's Peter and John, the people who in Jesus' name lift him up. Gave him this opportunity to worship God, to praise God for the first time in the temple. And he was just wondering what happened. What came over? Peter gave one of the better preaching. Bam! Thousands of people came to the Lord. Expect your story to tell God's glory. You might have some story that God has been doing in your life. Did you know that story can be used by God to help a friend, a relative, something that Jesus said? How many of you guys are tired or have heard this story before from your parents today? Little Johnny, start waking up, go to school. Don't you know when I was going to school, I had to walk 3 miles, barefooted, unpaid, and sometimes in snow, and carry 25 pounds of books in my back? Hey, I can drive you now. No problem. Come on, let's go. Oh yeah, some of you guys appreciate what I'm talking about here. How about the dinner story? You know, like, oh, little Clara, see, you have all this food here. Don't you know when I was your age? You know, we were eating rice this afternoon. And soy sauce. That's all. I know you're tired of that story. Okay? So do I. But guess what? We are not much different. You know why? Because I have a lot of students in my fellowship, in my group, where the only experience of God or story of God that they have was the same old baptism testimony that they had to do before they got baptized. So, what has God done in your life? Oh, yeah, 20 years ago when I was baptized, people, how fresh is your story? Or is your story as still as your parents' story? Do you have a story to tell that can tell God's glory? It's my prayer for the next few sessions. I have 3 more times I will be speaking to you guys. But you'll hear more of my story. And that is a constant challenge that I have for myself as a youth minister, as a Christian, period. That I would have something new to preach about, to speak about, to talk about. Because God is doing something in my life consistently, frequently, often. Is God doing something in your life? Do you have a fresh story? Or do you have a stinking old Chinese fish story? That your parents store in your pantry and that makes your friends don't want to come to your house. What kind of story about Christianity? What kind of story that you have with your God, with Jesus Christ you have? Is it a story that will tell God's glory, that will bring people to Christ? Or is it something that is going to scare people away? I was in the car coming down, talking to the pastor from the Jacksonville Chinese church. And he says, CCCJ. Woohoo! Yeah, there we go. Alright, some people are excited about it. Pastor Wang was talking to me that the last 3 years, the Chinese congregation experienced a tremendous, tremendous growth. Just like Apostle Peter preached to them, people came to know the Lord. I mean, they essentially about doubled the size of 50 people to 120 people in a span of 2.5 years. Why? He told me this amazing story of a person from mainland China came to know the Lord, somehow the demonic spirit was holding him and he was going crazy, going, and guess what? This is real. And it came back, the pastor, the elders are praying for this person who used to practice qigong, you know, like, that kind of stuff. And demonic spirit left. People knew about this. People knew this person. Not a Christian, his boss knew this person. And when they went visit him in jail, I mean, he couldn't recognize anybody. And they knew there's something wrong. When a story like that came out, that tells of God's glory. There's a reason why people come to know the Lord. We might not have something that dramatic, okay? That's okay. I don't expect any of us to be demon possessed or anything like that, okay? That's not my prayer or anything like that. We have some kind of story that got to you. Are you ready? Are you ready to open up your life? Jesus said, God, my life, I want you to use it so that my story can be used for your glory. Do you have a willingness to just open your life up to say that? A refreshing question here is this. The church should be a place of healing and transformation. How do you facilitate that? For you and I witnessed very tragic trends. I look at the youth group. Is that youth group sometimes, the church in general, are some of the most judgmental, condemning places in the world. I hate to say it, but it's true. When we have some students that I showed you before that come into our youth group, who, I don't know, yellow hair, you know, couple of earrings, you know. And then some of the people from the church will go, hey, you pastor, are you going to do something about it? I said, no. That's what church is open for, right? I mean, those are the kind of people that Jesus said, I came for sinners, not for healthy people, okay? People who need help. Are you part of a church? Are you part of a fellowship? Are you a participant that facilitates people coming to a group where they can receive really the true gospel of Jesus Christ? How they can receive acceptance? As they're being accepted, they hear the gospel, they accept that, they can be transformed. Do you facilitate that? Do you have the kind of personality that facilitates that? What kind of attitude do you have? Do you expect God to use you to restore other people? Peter and John, if you look at from a different perspective of the story, they walk in, so they say, look at us, they didn't give them $20 bills. But they somehow had a God perspective of what this person really needs, and help that person what he really, truly needs, which is healing. This is all healing. Maybe for some of our counselors here, co-workers, parents here. Do we have that vision? Do we have that kind of faith that Peter and John have to identify the true and core issue of our students and help them the way that they need it? Let's pray together. God, we thank you because even though our life's problems intimidate us to expect less, that your grace is sufficient and will liberate us to expect more. And God, we thank you even more because our story of transformation, our story of jumping up, praising you, recovering from our lameness, from whatever problem and trouble that we have, can be used in turning to a story that can tell your glory. God, what a privilege. and we'll use people like us. Okay, it's all prayer. It's my prayer. And so this is for you. And you'll help us to have the right expectation about who you are, what you will do. And we eagerly anticipate and expect you to do great things. In Jesus' name we pray.